So she would go around after she got out of the concentration camp during World War II, and she would speak to various functions about forgiveness and faith. And one night after she was speaking at one of these functions, a man approached her. And she immediately saw him coming, and she immediately recognized him as one of the guards at the concentration camp where her sister had died. He came up to her smiling, holding out his hand, and he said, "God has forgiven me. Will you forgive me?" And in that moment, she said she froze, because every emotion from that experience rushed back to her. The pain, the anger, the injustice. She said later that it felt as if her hand and her arm weighed 1,000 pounds. And she said she knew what Jesus had taught her, to forgive others. But she couldn't do it. She just could not do it. And so she prayed silently as he's walking up to her, and saying, "Jesus, I can't forgive him. Help me." And at that very moment, she slowly then handed out her hand and put it in his. That's all she could do. And during that moment, she said, something unexpected happened. As strength and love followed by her obedience. The point is, she was abiding in Christ. She didn't have the strength in herself to do that. She connected to Christ, stayed connected to him in that moment, going to him, and his strength then showed up in her. She was in him, he was in her. They were abiding together in Christ. This morning we're going to be looking, our lesson is on abiding in Christ. Our theme this morning is union with Christ then will produce fruit. It will produce obedience and love and peace and joy. And Jesus then is not only the true vine that gives us spiritual life by providing peace and joy and fruit through our obedience, but we're going to learn today that the Father is also the vine dresser, who will actively be pruning believers so that we will continue to produce even more and better fruit. And how do we do that? By abiding in Christ, so that our joy then will be made full. We know that God uses many different ways to depict his relationship with his people. And you can see that on the back of your handout. It says, as a father, then we are his children and members of his household. As a king, we are his subjects. As the creator, we are his creatures. As our shepherd, we are his sheep. As the builder, we are the building. As our master, we are his slaves. As our husband, we are his bride. And as he is the head, we are the body. So I'm sure that there are many other ways that you could also use to describe our relationship with our God, with Christ. This morning we learn about him, though, that he is the true vine. We are the branches, and he is the vine dresser. Our Father then prunes the branches to produce fruit. At the end of chapter 14, remember, in the upper room, following the supper, Jesus said to them in verse 31, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up and let us go from here." And so from chapter 15 through 17, most of these events are occurring during this time as they're either leaving or on their way from the upper room, and they're walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Well, Jerusalem, what we know, is the traditional site of the upper room on the western side of the old city on Mount Zion. And in our passage this morning, then, they would be making their way across this valley, so it separated the temple from the rest of the city by a wall that skirted the temple. They would go down there into the Kidron Valley, into the Kidron Valley, across a brook, and then up the slope to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, we know in this passage, he's wanting to continue to communicate with them the importance then of abiding in him and what that means, not only for his disciples at that time, but for all of us here this morning. All of us. And on the way, most likely, he would have passed a lot of vineyards where Jesus more than likely stopped and used the vine then as a means of illustrating again to his disciples what he had been teaching them in the upper room. So showing by illustration then, he will use this to apply to himself as the vine and also to them and for all true believers in him as branches. Just as he had taught them in John chapter 14, verse 10, where he said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then in verse 18 through 20 of John 14, he said that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would come to them and they would be in him and he would be in them. And he was speaking, of course, here of the Holy Spirit that the Father would send in his name, and the Spirit then would teach them and bring to remembrance for them all that he had said to them during his earthly ministry. Hence, you have it in your laps, the New Testament. Before we begin to dive into the passage, though, let's stop again and open our hearts to prayer one more time. And our Father, we do come to you this morning. We're so thankful that you chose us to be your children. And we ask, Lord, you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear, to understand what this means, to abide in you and you in us, that you want for us to be more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles with me this morning then to John 15, and let's begin our passage this morning then by reading just verses 1 through 3 together. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Okay, so remember back at the beginning of the Last Supper in chapter 13, where we've studied it already, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Remember that? And he told Peter that they were clean, but not all of them. And of course, he was speaking about Judas not being clean, wasn't he? But now here in chapter 15 and verse 3, he again tells them they are clean, and he tells them why. It was because of the word which he had spoken to them, and they believed it, and they have followed him. And so he begins then by using an illustration of what that should look like in their lives, but also in our lives this morning. And so let's take a closer look then at this illustration of the vine. The vine, in verses, these three verses, we see the seventh and the last of the I am statements. In John's gospel, and all of them, seven of them, affirm Christ's deity. Here in the last one, Jesus is rightly pointing out for us that he alone is the source of spiritual life. He alone is the growth and the productivity of all believers. As he states, I am the true vine. The vine will give us then an imagery of that, like the covenant relationship providing fruitfulness, but also it can provide judgment. It's used over 50 times in the Old Testament alone, speaking of the vine. The vine was a familiar symbol used many times as a reference to God's people, sometimes in a positive sense, such as in Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9, where it says, you removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root, and it filled the land. But it can also be used in a negative way, as in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 21, where it says, yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into a degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? As stated then, the vine is also used as a symbol of judgment. We see it also in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7, where the Israelites, despite their divine heritage, have degenerated into a strange, disobedient vine. And as a result then, the nation continued to spiral down spiritually. And they have become valueless, worthless. They are set for destruction, as it speaks for in Ezekiel chapter 15. And so Jesus' metaphor in the Old Testament is actually rooted in Israel's history. Just like he used the illustration in the New Testament that we've already studied, which when Jesus cursed the fig tree, remember? Why did he curse the fig tree? Because it was without any fruit. And he was using it as a picture of Israel's lack of any spiritual fruit. And yet we're going to see here in the New Testament, Jesus also gives us then an intimate dimension where Jesus will now proclaim, I am the true vine. And so he is establishing himself then as the source, the root, providing the substance for all believers who are now symbolized as the branches of the vine and in whom lie the dependency that they need. And so that this new covenant through Christ will fulfill what the unfaithful Israelite nation failed to do. We see it in Romans chapter 11, verses 16 to 24, where Paul used the olive tree then as an allegory to represent Christ as the root and the branches as being grafted in, like the Gentiles. And you can also read then how Jesus had previously taught them using the parable of the vineyard. Remember that? In Matthew 21, verses 33 to 44, and he was speaking there in that parable of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and how they had treated the prophets. The owner had sent them, the prophets, and they beat them, and they stoned them, and they killed them that he sent. And we know it's going to culminate then in the murder of himself in just a very few short hours. Israel had proved then to be fruitless, unfaithful vine, and they had been warned of God's impending judgment, like that of the withered fig tree, bearing no fruit. Israel has been an empty vine, no fruit, and Jesus now is about displacing Israel now as the focus of God's plan of salvation. The nation had failed, but yet it did not thwart God's plan. Remember when Thomas said to Jesus, when he was telling him he was going to leave him, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How will we know the way? And Jesus told Thomas in John 14, 6, that he alone is the way. He alone is the truth. He alone is the life. That no one can come to his Father but through him. And so now Jesus is confirming that in order to be a part of his family, you and I have to abide in him, because he says, I am the true vine. The Greek word for true is alethinos, referring to what is real versus what is distinct only from a type. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9, which explains how one is distinct, being imperfect, and the other one is genuine, being perfect. Remember what John chapter 4, what John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 said? It says this, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He, speaking of Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Well, just in the same way as Jesus is that true light, he is the final, he is the complete revelation of spiritual truth. He is the bread from heaven that we've studied about. He is the only source of spiritual sustenance by which you and I are able to be saved. He is the only true vine, As Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 speaks of, he is the root of Jesse, springing forth, which is Jesus Christ. And he will be our messianic king. As spoke of in Romans 15, verse 12 and Revelation 5, 5. And we also see it in chapter 22, verse 16. And so once again, just as he has explained to Thomas in John 14, verse 5, when Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And in verse 6, Jesus answered him and told Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so now Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 1, that he is the true vine, that his Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser, the Greek word for vine dresser is georgos, refers to one who tends the soil, one who's like a farmer. In this case, it's speaking of a vine grower. As the vine grower, it meant then he had to plant it. He had to fertilize it. He had to water it. And then after it started to grow, as the vine dresser, it meant that he had two responsibilities in caring for that vine. First, he would remove the dead branches that were not bearing any fruit. They were useless. They were dead branches clinging to the vine, producing no fruit. He would prune those that were producing fruit. Why? It was so that they would enable them to produce even more fruit. So these two types of branches, you know, are what the rest of the illustration is about and what Jesus is concerned with and teaching his disciples. And when you look at that picture on the screen, you and I may think, oh, man, pruning, that's kind of a harsh, maybe even punishment when you look at him cutting those branches off. But instead, it really is how a vine dresser cares for, how he helps the vine and the branches to grow and to produce more fruit. Pruning was actually done in stages. And I'm only going to touch on the first stage, which was always in the spring, when the vines begin to flower, which involved four operations, according to the Tyndale commentaries. And these are not on your handout, by the way. First, the vine dresser then, he would remove the tips of the vigorous shoots so that they would not grow too rapidly. Why would he do that? Because if they grew too rapidly, they would produce no fruit. It'd just be a branch. Second, the vine dresser then would cut off one end, of sometimes up to 2 feet, from the end of the shoot in order to keep the wind from breaking off the whole branch. Third, the vine dresser then would remove some of the flowers so that those left could produce larger, better quality fruit. Fourth, then, the vine dresser would remove what it was called the suckers. The suckers that would either sprout from the ground, and we've seen them if you've planted any plants, or maybe you see a tomato plant and they have the suckers that come out. They remove those because these suckers never produce fruit. They only sap the strength out of the branch or out of the vine. They starve the rest by reducing the quality of the fruit and the amount that they can produce. Well, that's a hard job, isn't it? It still is. Every vine has to be pruned like that by the vine dresser. And so Jesus is using the vine then as a picture of us. A picture of us. As with Jesus as the vine, we are the branches, and God the Father is the vine dresser. And you say, well, come on, Gary, that's a little tough. I mean, it's easy for plants and vines, but how does that apply to you and me? Well, how does God prune us? Well, God prunes us in various ways, such as through trials and challenges that we face in our walk. These are meant to strengthen our faith and our character. And they convey then a dependency on Christ, just as the branch does to the vine or to the root. And then through regular reading and studying and meditating on his word. And through that then we gain guidance and correction and knowledge. Then through prayer, And through prayer, we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit then reveals to us through the Word areas where we need to grow. And then through fellowship with other believers who can support and give us accountability with each other. And then even through discipline, the Holy Spirit can redirect. It redefines our behavior, refines it, and then gives us new attitudes in areas where we need to develop. And then through our service, which will help us then develop compassion and humility for others. John MacArthur says that there are three distinguishing marks of a true branch that stands out in this passage. He says, they bear fruit, something that clearly sets them apart from other branches that bear no fruit at all. Second, they abide, they remain in. No matter what the circumstances they are found in, they encounter, they continue to be in Christ's love. And third, they obey. They obey by following Jesus, and by keeping His commandments. And John MacArthur says, by obeying the commandments in their obedience, it proves then a person's love for Christ that it's genuine. By confessing their sin, unlike unbelievers who many times will even deny that they are sinners. You know, Tom taught us, remember when Tom taught on 1 John and how he wrote in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in that same passage in verse 9, John then says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John says then in chapter 20, verse 31, remember that's our key verse, isn't it, for this passage in John. He says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so John writes then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, that as believers, as we are believers, we can know if we really do know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So how can you and I know if we truly are believers abiding in the vine? How do we know that? What's the evidence of being a true branch? First is if we keep His commandments, because 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, unbelievers most of the time do not, do they? They do not keep His commands. But as a believer, you also will demonstrate love for others. Again, unbelievers most of the time, they do sometimes, but most of the time they do not show a love for others. As 1 John 2, 9 and verse 11 state. And in 1 John 2, verse 29, we see that believers will live lives that demonstrate a pattern of righteousness. However, does that mean then that you and I as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ as our Lord, that we will always do all of these things perfectly? No, we don't, do we? There are times when we fail. In fact, almost every day we fail in some point. We fail. There are times when we can lapse if we don't repent of our sins. We can lapse into disobedience as we fail to abide fully in Christ Jesus. And so what we're seeing here is a picture of what an apostate Christian looks like, which are those who have never truly believed and followed Jesus. And as a result, then, the picture for us as believers is how the Father, as the vine dresser, will prune the branches by removing those things that aren't genuinely causing growth, and instead they are actually hindering them in their walk with Jesus. And he's going to do that by using things like trials, suffering, persecution. Even using the pain that we endure as we get older for our ultimate good. In fact, listen to what Hebrews, or read it on the screen, what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 to 11 says. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short while, and it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet for those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We've also looked at that before in previous lessons. Remember when Paul had to admonish the Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We also see it when Jesus himself had to rebuke the Ephesian church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, said that they had left their first love. Remember when Tom taught us again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that if anyone sins, speaking of a genuine believer here, who have repented and they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and yet we sin, don't we? We continue to sin. We have an advocate with our Father, and Jesus Christ stands before the Father pleading before his Father that as our propitiation, that he has paid the price for our sin. And so Jesus is telling them, he's telling us, that he's the true vine, he's the faithful vine that Israel has failed to be. And so let's look next then at verses 4 through 7, as we will hear then the call to abide. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to grow a plant from a cutting? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Same thing with if you try to graft it into another plant, another vine or a tree. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. It's never a sure thing. And so Christ is telling us, along with his disciples, that branches by themselves have no life apart from the vine. They have no life. They are useless. And we've discussed then who the true vine is. And we are told then to abide in the true vine, in Christ alone, and that he will abide in you. Remember our previous study when Jesus told the 11 that they are clean? And why he told them that? Because of the word that he spoke to them. And they believed it. And they had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And just like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is why. Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Let me ask you a question. At this point in their lives, this very moment in the disciples' lives, are they mature in their faith? No, they're not. They were what Paul would later call the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. And so we see the Corinthian believers evidently were at that point. And they were infants in their belief. They were feeding on milk and not able to handle solid food yet. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he also states that the believers were still needing milk, indicating immaturity in their walk with Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul will compare believers to children who are under guardianship, indicating a state of immaturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul will warn them believers that they're being tossed around like to and fro like children. They need to grow up in their understanding of the faith. Lastly, then, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he encourages the believers, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? He says so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. In Christ alone, then, who is the spiritual life. And by abiding in him, then is having a union with Christ, not a mere imitation, not saying as many Christians do when you talk with them about Christ, oh, I believe in Jesus. But you know they don't by their walk, how they're acting, the things they do. See, the demons believe, they could say that too, and they tremble in the presence of Christ, knowing what awaits them. And so for us as genuine believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord, being pruned is a loving discipline. It's not punishment. Pruning is evidence then of a sonship relationship, not rejection. Because if you are fruitless, that means then you reveals that you have a lack of a union with Christ, not a loss of salvation, which you never had in the first place. And Jesus in verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you could do nothing. You can do nothing. And in verse 6, he says, in fact, if you're not truly abiding in Jesus, that you're waiting for judgment of eternal destruction and punishment that was reserved for Satan and all the fallen angels and all unbelievers. Where? In the lake of fire. In hell forever. And so we read then next of the appeal in verse 7, 5 through 7. And the appeal is not only for the disciples, but it's for you and me, for us. To abide in Christ alone. Because to abide in Christ alone means that we will remain. We will abide in him to continue in perseverance in our faith. Not with passivity, but with producing fruit. Producing fruit. What am I talking about, producing fruit here? Well, you can look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 26. What's it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And if you want to see the opposite of that, read the previous verses in 19 through 21, and you read what that opposite of that is lacking, bearing fruit will look like. And it's a warning, which tells us then, as believers, we must be abiding in Christ because believers cannot bear fruit on their own. Unbelievers, or even believers, cannot bear fruit on our own. And he says, apart from him, we can do nothing. So abiding in Christ then is maintaining through the word, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, this word contains everything that you and I need pertaining to life and godliness. How? By the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us as a true believer. And as you think about that, Galatians 2:20 should really come to our minds, as it did with Paul. Think about Paul as he's reminding them, and he's reminding us that we were just like him, that we have been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer you and I who lives, but Christ lives in us. He lives in you and he lives in me. And the life which we now live in the flesh, how do we live it? We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself up for us. Paul also addresses the Colossians. Later, he tells them to put on the new self in chapter 3 and to put off that old person of the flesh. Put it off. Why? Because we are a new creation in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and new things have come. And so Paul is encouraging us as believers who are being pruned, we're being pruned by the Father, to persevere through it. And here's why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul gives the answer to that. He says, therefore, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. And in verse 18, then, he tells us how we do that. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, they pass away. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And so, John, in chapter 15, verse 7, tells us what he's saying, that if you are abiding in him and he's abiding in you, if you need help, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why does he say that? He says it because there is no fruitless Christian. That verse is often used, though, out of context. John MacArthur says that the promises presupposes three conditions that have to be met. He says that prayer will be made, which must be consistent with Christ's person and will, so that in answering it, it might display Jesus' glory. And you can cross-reference that with chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Second, that promise is made only to those who abide in or who have a permanent relationship or a union with Jesus Christ. God does not obligate himself to answer prayers of unbelievers unless they're praying in repentance and asking for forgiveness. Oh, he could. If it will fulfill his sovereign purposes, he might answer someone's prayer as an unbeliever. He answers, though, if Christ's words are abiding in that person, making the request. Christ's words, then, are those individuals made by him, and the promise of answered prayer comes only, then, to those whose lives are abiding in or who are controlled by the Holy Spirit and the specific commands of God's Word. You see a reference to that in Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. We also see it in Psalm 66, 18, and in James chapter 4, verse 3. They warn us in those verses that the prayers issued by sinful I'm talking about believers here that are issued by sinful, selfish desires will not be heard. And in keeping the context of this abiding then, in John, in Matthew chapter 3, remember John the Baptist? He was baptizing and having them repent of their sins. And he told them that they need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Luke, it says in chapter 6, verse 43, "For there is no good tree of which produces bad fruit. And on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit." It can't be done. Well, let's continue then as we seek to know the answer of all this. Let's read then our final verses, verses 8 through 11. As we find then the purpose. And in that, as we read this, we're going to see the glory, the fruit, the love, and the joy. He says in verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Well, so far then, in our passage, we've established why Jesus says he's the true vine, that his Father is the vine dresser. And as the branches then, we are abiding in Jesus' love. That means he is in us and we are in him. And so we are, or at least we should be, producing fruit. And so the purpose for this, though, is not just to produce a fruit or some fruit, but to produce much fruit, bringing glory to God the Father by proving then to be Jesus' true believers. And those who abide in Jesus' love brings him joy. Also, so that our joy may be made full. So Jesus is saying that just as his Father loves him, he also loves us. Remember what his Father said at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom" what? "I am well pleased." In John chapter 3, verse 35 and 36, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life." And here's the caveat. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so besides Jesus, we're going to see another participant in this process, and that was the vine dresser. As Jesus says, the Father is the vine, is the vine dresser. His role then is to make the branches, you and I, more fruitful. God the Father, the vine dresser, then, desires for you and for me to have more and more and more of the character of Jesus Christ flowing out of our lives. But in order to accomplish this, God's going to have to do some pruning in our lives, isn't he? The result of pruning, it can be good, but the process of pruning can be sometimes, it can be painful. Because in that process, God's cutting away. He's removing things that make us less fruitful. His desire then is to get rid of those things that make us less like Christ. And we have to admit, we all of us have these things in our lives. And for some of us, they take deep root sometimes. And the separation of these, it can be painful. However, if you're going to be fruitful, it is a necessary process. When we allow God to do the work that he desires in our lives, it may hurt for just a little while, but we're going to come out the better for it. As Romans 8:28 says, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Think again about that fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then go back this afternoon and compare it with the previous verses 19 through 21. And you'll see that there is a huge difference between the fruit that comes from our natural self, our nature, and the fruit that comes from the Spirit of God. Because those who belong to Christ, who is the true vine, will have the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in them, as it says in Romans 8, 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So in our connection then, as a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it allows you and me then to produce this type of fruit. Because without him, he tells us, we can never do it on our own. It won't be done. When the God the Father is the gardener, he's pruning us. He's removing those things like immorality, impurity, dissensions, and strife, and all the different kinds of fruit that's connected to our flesh. And he does this, why? Because he wants us to produce more love and joy and peace and all that fruit of the Spirit that flows out of our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit then allows us to shine brightly. It allows people everywhere to see the character of Christ in our lives. But there's one thing we need to take away from our passage this morning, and that is that we must, as believers, you and I must stay connected to the true vine. We must embrace that pruning process of our Lord. Being connected to the true vine then will produce fruit in your life and mine, and pruning is going to help us to produce even more fruit. But as Jesus said, none of it can happen. None of that can happen unless you remain connected to him. And that's why Jesus says he's the true vine. The vine is what gives life then to the branch, making them capable of producing fruit. You see, when a branch is cut off from the vine, it loses the ability, doesn't it, to produce any fruit. The branch is unable to produce any fruit outside of the connection that we have with the vine, with Christ. And when you think about yourself, your Christian life, your ability to produce fruit, that it's a direct result of you being connected to Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. And Jesus gives further credence to this by saying in just a few verses later, apart from me, you can do nothing. What a rebuke for us. We can do nothing without him. In the Bible, one of the things that fruit produces is what we call character. What you see produced on the outside then is a reflection, a representation of what is going on and happening on the inside of you. Think about this as an unbeliever. In Matthew 15, verse 18, it says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. And then in James chapter 3, verse 10, speaking of a believer here, from the same mouth, he says, come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And here's the answer to how to prevent that. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, he tells us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. In fact, one of the ways we recognize then who a person is by the fruit of their character. What we see, what we listen to, what Jesus said in talking about false prophets. Listen to what he says there. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like us. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? Their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad fruit bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. So Jesus is emphasizing that we will recognize these false prophets, not simply by what they do, but more importantly, who they are, which is their fruit, how they're acting, how they're talking, since the fruit is the evidence of what's inside of us. To bear fruit will cause you to look more like Christ. You must be connected to Christ. By ourselves, we cannot produce godly results. We cannot be saved without being connected to the vine. And that's why Jesus says he's the true vine, because he is the source of all those results. As also, God works first. Think about this. God works first to change the heart, the inside of a man. Why? Because then the outside will eventually change, and it will reflect what is in the heart as they grow in Christ. As Galatians 2:20 stated, it's because Christ lives in you and he lives in me. And what's my application? For you and me to become more like Jesus Christ, abiding in him, it's going to require us then to allow his life to be seen through us. In how we talk and how we act, that means you and I cannot do it on our own strength. But that everything we do must flow through him, through his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus being the true vine then is the only, and I state that again, Jesus Christ is the only lifeline that can make that happen in our lives. If you are his, Jesus says, abide in him by continuing to stay, to endure, to remain, to follow his example, and never, ever see anything as being more beautiful or more attractive to his word or who it reveals, which is his son, Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. And so in application for this morning, it means that you and I have, as true believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord, Savior, and King, we have then the privilege of living lives that bring glory to God and to his Son, proving that we are his true disciples.